My brother Doug Kazin has been an encourager of young men for many years, and it's been my privilege to be one of those young men that he has encouraged. And I can't help but think, as we were talking to him last night and his breathing was so shallow, that here's another one. Another one in the generation before me that's leaving and going to be at home with the Lord. And if it's possible this morning, before we start in the Word, I would like to say a word of encouragement to any young man here. Let's say if you're 35 years old or younger. When you start getting to the end of your life, you start thinking, what is the next generation going to face? And I think Rod touched on that a little bit at the last meeting. And I often think, what is the complexion of this assembly going to be like when my generation is gone? And young men, if you think that when my generation leaves, you're going to be able to flip a switch and be able to do the things that the Lord wants you to do and worship the Lord publicly, I think you're mistaken. In a group this size, certainly there must be two or three young men that have a heart for God, that have a desire to worship Him, and that when we come together collectively, want to be used of the Lord in that way, in that capacity amongst His people. And I'm not saying this as a rebuke. I'm just saying it's obvious to me that we're living in the last days, brethren, when people's love and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ is growing cold. And I think it's evident. And we've started this series in an effort to increase our appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because whether we have a list of rules like Rod was saying at the last hour, or we don't, we're not going to do any of it if we don't have a strong love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's important. That's what's paramount. The love of Christ constraineth us, we read in the Scriptures. And beloved, if we don't have a love for Him that surpasses any love in this life, love for the things we're involved in, our jobs, our possessions, even our own families, if the love of Christ doesn't surpass all of that, we're not going to do anything that His Word tells us to do. We might as well just close the book now and go home. We need to have an ever-increasing appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Last time we were together, we looked at John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We looked at how He is unique in His person, the only begotten Son. We looked at how He is unique in His position, which is in the bosom of the Father. And we looked at how He is unique in His purpose. He hath declared Him. We want to further examine the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And to do that, we're going to be looking at the theophanies in the Scriptures. Now, there are two types of appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. There are what are called the Christophanies, which are post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, because they're post-resurrection, they're primarily in the New Testament. What we want to look at this morning with you are the theophanies, or pre-incarnate appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the times in the Old Testament when the Lord Jesus appeared to those before His birth at Bethlehem. And as we do that, and as we read some of these stories of these people that saw the Lord, We want to make sure that we recognize and understand that we're not talking about the Lord becoming flesh prior to Bethlehem. We're talking about the Lord, God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, revealing himself to men. And I have to tell you, the Lord revealed himself to patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to judges, to priests, to kings, to ordinary men and women, to people in Israel, and to people beyond her borders. There is an exhaustive list of people that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to in the Old Testament. And the one singular thing about each of these appearings is that it surpassed every other delight in their spiritual life when they saw the Lord. And that's why we can stand up and we can pray for a brother that's about to depart from this life, and we can do it with joy in our hearts and rejoicing, because we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What greater prospect is there for the believer in Christ but to once and finally forevermore be with him, see him, love him, serve him, and worship him forever? It's been well said, beloved, that if you don't enjoy coming to the meetings, and if you don't enjoy worshiping the Lord, and if you don't enjoy hearing his word, heaven is going to be a great disappointment to you, I'm afraid. Because we can take the best meeting that we've ever been in, and we can ratchet it up to the nth degree. That's what heaven will be like. And if we did a good job of presenting the Lord Jesus Christ in our worship this morning, you can bet on that day, when we're gathered together with all those that have gone before, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Well-known portion. Stephen's defense before his martyrdom. Verse 2. And he, that is Stephen, said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." We trust that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We want to look at these pre-incarnate appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're not going to get to them all, but what we want to do is we want to limit ourselves to the times in the Old Testament that we read of the angel of the Lord. It is my conviction that when we read the term the angel of the Lord, that it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that in the presence of God there are many, myriads, in fact, created beings called angels, which that word just means messengers. And the scripture often talks about an angel or a angel appearing to some. But in the Old Testament specifically, it says the angel of the Lord appeared. And each time it does, we find that this particular angel, it's always in the singular, never in the plural, that this particular angel does something that none other can do. And what he does reminds us so much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's an interesting study for us to see what caused him to appear and what message did he bring. Perhaps dwelling on these things together, beloved, our appreciation of Christ will grow this morning. Peter, in his little epistle in chapter 1 and verse 18, says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, I don't get to see my oldest son as much as I once did. He gets off of work late, and by the time he comes home, I'm usually in bed, or at least I try to be. And he had no idea that Dad had written down that hymn that he gave out at the end of the Lord's Supper this morning by J.G. Deck. Listen to these words again. "In hope we lift our wishful, longing eyes, waiting to see the morning star arise. How bright, how gladsome will his advent be before the sun shines forth in majesty. How will our eyes to see his face delight, whose love has cheered us through the darksome night. How will our ears drink in his well-known voice, whose faintest whispers make our soul rejoice. If here on earth the thoughts of Jesus' love lift our poor hearts this weary world above, if even here the taste of heavenly springs so cheers the spirit that the pilgrim sings, what will the sunshine of his glory prove? What the unmingled fullness of his love? What hallelujahs will his presence raise? What but one loud eternal burst of praise?" You know, I think we think sometimes that we are somewhat distanced from the Old Testament believers, but I have to tell you, we're more like them than we'd like to think. And what we want to look at is how the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed himself to these individuals. And what a marked difference it made on their lives. And beloved, we have been reminded this morning that we have heard the glorious gospel. Those of us who have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior in faith, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He saved us that we might enter into a relationship with him. And it is his delight to appear, just like he did in the Old Testament, to appear to you and to me today, to teach us of himself, that we might appreciate him more. Turn to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and for the sake of time, we'll cut into the reading here a little bit. But in Genesis 16, we have the account of Abraham and Sarai. Abram and Sarai, before the Lord changed his name to Abraham, made a covenant with him. And it is here that we read of Sarah trying to circumvent the will of God. She was old, Abraham was old, and they were promised a son, a seed. And I guess it wasn't happening fast enough for her taste, and so she gave her handmaid over to Abram, that he might go into her and conceive. And let's begin in verse 4. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. I'd like to notice a few things about this particular story. The first one we didn't read, it was in verse 1. We read that Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, was an Egyptian. That's not without significance, beloved. You would think that the first time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to step down from the throne eternal and visit planet Earth and appear before men, you would think it would be a patriarch. You would think it would be someone from the nation of Israel. You would think it would be somebody pretty important. But it's just to an Egyptian slave. And oh, how it reminds us that there was a day in God's economy when the gospel was preached first to the Jew. The Jews, the ones who had taken with wicked hands and crucified and slain the Prince of Life. And yet, they would not receive it. Yet, their eyes, as our brother reminded us already, their hearts were blinded. They couldn't see it. They couldn't appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is. And they rejected him. And as a result of that rejection, we find Paul saying, forget it. The Lord has called me to preach to the Gentiles. And they will receive it. And thank God he did. Because we all here this morning that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are Gentiles that have been saved by the preaching of the gospel. And how is it like the Lord Jesus Christ, not willing that any should perish, but that all, no matter if you're from the house of Israel or not, all might come to repentance. What a wonderful Savior we have. Next thing I want to notice is in verse 6. It says that Sarai dealt harshly or hardly with Hagar. And as a result of that, she fled. And given the circumstances she was in, I probably would have done the same thing. You know, and sometimes in our lives, we get to that point where we say, you know what, I just had enough. I think I'm just going to turn around and walk away. That's what Hagar did. And it is at that particular moment in time when she was finished with it and she walked away that the Lord decided that's the time I'm going to appear to her. And he appears to her in the wilderness. And it's interesting what the Lord Jesus is concerned about in her life. Listen to this. Verse 9. The angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Brethren, that is humanly speaking impossible. When we have been wronged, it is not natural for us to want to turn around then and submit ourselves to someone who is wronging us. He's not asking her to do the natural thing. He was asking her to depend on him. He was asking her to rest on him. And he says, return and submit. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is all about submission, beloved. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, the founder of the China Inland Mission, was once asked at a Bible conference, what is the greatest mission in the world? Everyone thought for sure this man would stand up and say how great the China Inland Mission was. But instead he stood up and he said, the greatest mission in the world is submission. You want to know how great submission is, beloved? It is so great that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to submit himself. How many times in the scriptures do we read in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, not my will, but thine be done. My meat is not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, as the apostle written in Philippians chapter 2 of the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ, though being in the form of God, though being God himself, not thinking that that was something to be held on to, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Was there anyone ever more submissive than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was all about submission. And so he turns to her and says, return and submit yourself. Beloved, the scriptures are very clear of our responsibility to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to one another. Wives are told in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Not if you feel like it. Not if they're nice to you, but submit yourselves as unto the Lord. We're told that we are to submit ourselves to the elders, to the overseers, the shepherds, the under-shepherds that God has so graciously given to a collective body of believers. We're to honor them and submit. Yea, the scripture records we are to submit ourselves one to another. The Lord Jesus is totally concerned with our submission. I don't know where you are in your life, but I can tell you this. Your appreciation of the Lord Jesus Christ will never grow unless you are submissive to Him. Your appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ will never grow unless you are submissive to Him. May the Lord help us by our lives, by our lips, to prove that we are submissive to the Lord. Genesis chapter 22. Well-known passage of Scripture. Abraham's final test, to take his son and to offer him at Mount Moriah. Verse 10 of 22, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed to the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. It's interesting to notice that whenever the Lord Jesus appeared in the Old Testament, it was never under the same circumstances, and it was never the same message that was delivered. That message of submission that was given to Hagar, Abraham didn't have a problem with submission. You'll recall, the Lord said to Abraham early on, leave your country, leave your kindred, go to a place, and I'll tell you when you get there. Now, how many of us would actually do that? He had no job waiting for him in another city. He had no place. He didn't know where he was going to live. A lot of unknowns in that statement by the Lord. And yet, we read that Abraham obeyed. Abraham was submissive to the Lord. But what is it that the angel says? And I noticed that the angel of the Lord speaks to Abraham twice. The first time, Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. But it's this second speaking in verse 16 that I'm concentrating on this morning. And it's the thing that I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ as well is concerned with in our lives. Because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You see, we can be obedient to the Lord, and it can appear as obedience to everyone around us, and yet it not be obedience to the Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? Because we've only half obeyed. because we've only obeyed for the appearance sake and not obeyed completely the mind and will of God in whatever matter he's asked us to be obedient in. And that's why we can come together on the Lord's Day and we can come together on Wednesday nights, and you know what? We can dress up and it can look like we're being obedient to the Lord, and yet our heart could be as far away from the Lord Jesus Christ as the Pharisees of old. It looks like we're being obedient. And so, to remove that specter from the life of Abraham, the Lord comes to Abraham one day and says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him up as a burnt offering unto the Lord." And Abraham obeys. He gathers the wood. He gathers the young men. He gathers his son. And they start off for Mount Moriah. Don't know what went through his heart. Scripture is silent. But I know one thing. In verse 10 we read, he stretched forth his knife. He was going to slay his son. Had the angel of the Lord not intervened, he would have slain Isaac. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us the reason for that. He says that because Abraham reckoned that if God was able to make a son appear out of the deadness of his wife's womb, that he would be able to raise his son from the dead if he asked him to take his life. The angel says this in verse 16, "Thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And that is a principle, a divine principle about obedience throughout the scriptures. That God does not look at our obedience by the things that we do, but by the things that we withhold from him. Graphically illustrated for us in the life of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 12, there was a poor woman sitting there, the Lord at the seat of treasury at the temple one day. It says he saw all those who out of the abundance of their riches cast in much into the treasuries of God. And then this poor woman shows up on the scene and she puts in two mites that make a farthing. And the Lord makes this proclamation. She gave more than they all because she, of her penury or of her want, cast into the treasury of God all that she had, even all her living. Beloved, the Lord sees what we withhold from him, and he asks us to cast it all in for him. I like the way Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8. You know, Paul is a thinking man's man, isn't he? You know, you read the book of Romans. Oh, man, if you're a lawyer, you've got to love the book of Romans. A real thinking man's man. And he puts it in such a way that if we just honestly considered it, we'd see how utterly foolish it is for us to withhold anything from the Lord. This is how he puts it. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" What he's saying, beloved, is God hasn't withheld anything. He has lavished it all on those that put their faith and trust in the Lord's atoning work at Calvary. And if he's willing to not withhold anything, why am I? Why am I? A call to obedience. Then Genesis chapter 28. For the sake of time, we're not going to read a whole lot about this, but we are going to read a couple of verses. In verse 12, we read that Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and so on and so forth. And then turn to verse 30, chapter 31. In verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And then chapter 32 and verse 24. This is prior to Jacob meeting his brother. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall not be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen the God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob in these three instances. And the book of Hosea, chapter 12 and verse 4, tells us that this man that he wrestled with, this one on the ladder, was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Hosea chapter 12, he had power over the angel of the Lord, here in Genesis chapter 32. What was it, the overriding characteristic of the life of Jacob? We see it at his birth, and we see it all throughout his life. What was the overriding characteristic of his life? He was always grabbing at things. Always grabbing. He grabbed his brother's heel outside on his way out of the womb. And he was grabbing after his brother's birthright. He was grabbing after his father's blessing. He was grabbing, don't take this the wrong way, but he was grabbing after Rachel and got Leah. He was grabbing, grabbing, grabbing all throughout his life. And finally, in Genesis chapter 32, we find him grabbing for the right thing. The angel of the Lord appears to him, this man, and he wrestles with him until the breaking of the day. And this angel touched his thigh so that it went out of joint. And the only thing that Jacob could do was grab and hold on. I wasn't a wrestler in high school, but I know enough to know that your loins, your midsection, is probably the most powerful part to a wrestler, okay? And so when that foundation, those legs are giving out, it's not easy to get pinned. It'll be easy to get pinned in that case. All that Jacob could do and weakness was hold on. And he said, I will not let you go unless thou bless me. Beloved, we need men and women like that today. The Lord needs men and women like that today. That out of seeming weakness are so willing to lay hold of the blessings of God by laying hold on the person of Christ. I will not let you go except you bless me. How often have we said that to the Lord in Bible study? In our own personal Bible study with the Lord. Lord, I'm not going to let go of this verse until you bless me with it. I wonder what a difference that would make in our lives for him. We want to put in the time, but it's not a quantity of time, it's quality of time. Well has the hymn writer written, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Paul said it this way, I haven't apprehended everything in life, but I know this, I'm pressing forward, pressing towards the mark of the prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we cleaving to him? Exodus chapter 3. Time is running out. We're not going to get to all of the ones I had, but we'll stop with this one. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame, a fire, out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. You have to understand that here in Exodus chapter 3, everything that has transpired before chapter 3 was past history at the time that Moses started picking up a pen and writing the Pentateuch. It is here at this revelation at the burning bush that Moses begins to write. What is the catalyst that causes this man to write five books of the Old Testament? Five books that the nation of Israel revere to this day. Five books that in which are such unbelievable, undeniable types and shadows of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 3 and 4, we find the answer. It wasn't that Moses was anything special. It was that he had a longing desire to know God. A longing desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes upon this burning bush and he says, I will now turn and see this great sight. And beloved, if our appreciation for the Lord Jesus is going to be enhanced or grow, this is going to have to happen in our lives. We are going to have to turn away from a lot of things and turn squarely only to him. I will turn aside and see this great sight. And you know what you'll find each time that you turn aside from something, whether it's something in this world or something of yourself, if you turn away from it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will find that the Lord is always seeking to bless those. The Lord is always seeking to reveal himself to those who have a desire, a longing in their heart to know him. That's why Paul in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 could say, you know, here's this man, he's done everything as far as a religious person could have done in his life, even to the point of persecuting the Christians because he thought that's what God wanted him to do. And all the letters, all the degrees on the wall, everything else, Paul says earlier in that chapter, it's just dung, it's refuse. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Beloved, is that the desire and longing of our hearts, that we might know him? You know, there are some people that are so in love with football. I'm not looking at you, Nina. But there are some people that are so in love with football that they can spit out stats like that at the drop of a hat. There are those that are so in love with baseball that they could throw out stat after stat after stat. I don't like baseball. Sorry, Keith, but I don't even know if this is right way to say it, but win-loss percentage and, you know, ERA and all that other stuff, RBI, whatever. Okay? But they could just spit it right off like it's second nature. Or there are some people, you talk to them every time they open their mouth, another car comes out. Beloved, what does it say about us? What is it, the thing that we appreciate the most? The thing that we'd love the most? The thing that we want people to know the most should be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way it's possible is by turning aside, turning to him. Well has the hymn writer written, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm sorry, I have gone 5 minutes over time, but you know what? I'm going to be at the end of the line anyway, so I've got all the time in the world. But we just pray that these musings on these pre-incarnate appearings of the Lord Jesus Christ might ignite our hearts into a fuller appreciation of him. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we do want to thank thee for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning. He He has fully satisfied your heart. There is nothing that he hasn't done or said that hasn't brought tremendous joy and satisfaction to you. So much so that the heavens would be opened and your voice would proclaim, this is my beloved Son. We just wonder aloud this morning, Lord, why isn't he enough to satisfy our hearts? What's wrong with me that someone like that isn't enough to satisfy me for time and eternity? Lord, we pray as we look into the Word and see your Son, that our hearts might be drawn out to him, that we might be willing, as the writer to the Hebrews say, to be drawn out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. Lord, we want to thank you for this food and our time together this morning. And we just pray that we all might have a greater appreciation of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.